Give me a there's our thumbs up. All right, Vayikra. You know, new book, third book of the Torah. Out of the five books, this is the third of the book. It's right in the middle, two before it, two after. And in Judaism, it's seen as a central book. Not just because of that, but because of the placement, it has some importance to it. When we talk about something being central in our thoughts, central in our teaching, what we're really doing is we're saying it carries a little more importance than some other things, has more significance to it. And so we should look at Leviticus as having a little more significance. I know it's a tough book to read sometimes. I mean, between Leviticus and Numbers, you know, those are the two that are like, wow, those are some heavy books and things in it, and blah. But we look into it because there are some important things in it. Now, to say that any one piece of scripture has more significance than another piece of scripture, you know, may not be doing justice to all of scripture, but it is, you know, there is something about Vayikra, Leviticus being that central piece. And we open up the book of Leviticus right at the very start with sacrifices. It's really a continuation of the previous book, Shemot. It's really the previous book because what it happens is, well, first we got the instructions on how to build the tabernacle. Then we saw that it being built. Then we saw it being blessed by Adonai at the very end of the book. And now, without a break, it goes into what we should do in the tabernacle. In fact, I would say that if it didn't have these man-made breaks, you know, new book, new chapter inserted by men, you would never even know that something new is starting. It just is really a continuation. The first thing we're given in the book are the sacrifices that Adonai calls his people to perform in the sanctuary. Just like Moses did. Just like David did when he built his sanctuary, or Solomon built the sanctuary, really, for David. Just like they did at for the next temple. Just like there's going to be another one for us. Whether it's a physical one or whether it's a spiritual one, because we know that when we get up to be with him, there is a whole tabernacle already set up. Because what we see on earth is really just a shadow of what there really is, a foreshadowing even. That's where he is. It's the place for the sacrifices. It's the place where we bring our sacrifices. It's the place where we draw to God. In fact, the Hebrew word for sacrifice is korban. Korban. And that comes from a root word, which means draw near. The idea of a sacrifice was not to pay for our sin, not really, but to draw closer after our sin. It was so that we can draw closer. The idea of sacrifices was not paying. So, you know, here's my sacrifice. I get something back. I can put it in my pocket. And so later on, when I sin, I can just pull it out of my pocket and pay for it. That wasn't what sacrifices were. You know, we do say that the sacrifice paid for our sin. The sacrifice of Yeshua pays for our sin. But what it really does is, like the root word says, it really draws us closer to Adonai. Because it's not that penalty price that's been paid each time we sin, we really had to sacrifice again. Every day there was a sacrifice. In fact, every morning and every evening there was a sacrifice when the temple was up. Now, every time we sin, it's the sacrifice of Yeshua that covers us. It's really interesting, the pairing of the Torah portion and the Haftorah portion this week. Right, the Haftorah portion out of Isaiah. The Haftorah portion has this, talks about the sacrifices to Adonai. And it has this phrase that has stumped, puzzled the scholars and the rabbis for centuries, with many different answers to what it means from many different sides. So Isaiah 43, through the prophet Isaiah, Adonai is speaking to Israel. And he says to them, paraphrasing for a moment, he says to them, you've stopped bringing sacrifices to honor me, which were meant to bring you closer to me after your sin. And then he says, you've sinned from the very start. In fact, he says it this way, Isaiah 43, 27. Your first father sinned, and your mediators rebelled against me. In the middle of Adonai giving his complaint against its people's disloyalty to him as God, Isaiah says this sentence, a perplexing sentence for the rabbis then, and most of them for now too. And it is, who was this first father? Who was he? What was his sins? What effect did it have on us today, future generations? Now, the rabbis and the Jewish commentators have a lot of different ideas of who it is, who this first father is, or as some translations say, ancient ancestor. Runs the gamut. It really does. Rashi identifies him as Abraham, who he says sinned at one point when he asked God for proof that his promises would be fulfilled. Rabbi Ezra, on the other hand, pointed to Jeroboam, saying that since the people of Israel chose him as king without divine approval, they sinned. Another ancient rabbi, Eliezer, claimed that this ancestor was the whole generation who came out of Egypt and then sinned by worshiping the golden calf. There's an Italian rabbi sage who said, whose name was Rabbi Isaiah, says that it was all of our ancient ancestors who sinned. He just has that big brush. Everybody sinned. Rabbi Joseph Caspary, a philosopher, a long time ago, centuries ago, says he singles out Israel's leadership, not all the people, just the leadership, saying they took assistance from Egypt and Assyria instead of trusting God. Professor Shalom Paul says captures the meaning the best. This is what he says because he took the plain meaning, meaning if you just read the surface of it, what does it say? He identifies Jacob as the first father because he was the first one identified and renamed Israel. So that's who he points out as the first father who sinned. But according to Rabbi Mordecai Silverstein, he's a senior lecturer in Talmud and Midrash at the Conservative Yeshiva, Fuchsburg Jerusalem Center. So he's current there. And he says Rabbi David Kimchi, who lived between 1160 and 1235, right? Now this is a very rabbinic way of doing things. You hear me do it sometimes too, even though I've not been trained in it, is you say, this rabbi says that this rabbi says that this rabbi says. So Rabbi Silverstein says that Rabbi Kimchi says, quote, how is it possible for you not to sin for your first ancestor sinned? It was Adam, the first human being, who was stamped with sin. As it says, "For the devising of a man's mind are evil from his youth." According to this viewpoint, the finite nature of the human being can be pinned on the first human whose behavior was quite natural. Adam, lacking divine perfection, was destined to live and to die. Now, Rabbi Kimchi was quoting Genesis 8:21 when he explains that Adam was the one that Adonai was referring to as the first father. Of course, for us, that makes the most sense. So why is it that the scholars and the rabbis don't understand who the first father was and why and what his sin is? Well, from the Haftorah portion in Isaiah 44:18 says, they don't understand because Adonai closed their eyes and heart. Isaiah 44:18 says, they do not know or understand, but he smeared over their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. It was Adonai who kept them from understanding. It was Adonai who kept them from seeing. There's an important reason for this, to know this too, and to remember what the sin was and who the first sin originated from. Because if we forget that sin ever was, or even what the sin is, then we would think that by our own flesh, we could be righteous. If the sin wasn't at the very beginning, that means there was some flesh that existed that was righteous on its own. If the first sin wasn't until, let's say, that one of them pointed to Israel. If that was the first sin, that means everyone before them was righteous. They didn't sin, and therefore flesh could have its own righteousness. God forbid, that just is not true. We must know that our righteousness and our salvation always comes through Adonai, always comes through the Messiah, for us always through Yeshua. Now the good news is, just a little bit later in Isaiah 44:21, he says this, Adonai says it, "Remember these things, Jacob and Israel, for you are my servants. I formed you, you're my servant. Israel, you will not be forgotten by me." Hallelujah. Will not be forgotten by Adonai. That's his promise. Adonai tells us to remember, because by remembering that our faith is seen and it's grown. Can't grow faith if you don't remember. If we don't have any faith, then there's no reason to remember. But if we remember, then we can see some faith in action in our lives. It then that faith can, once seen, can grow. And it's by faith in the one who created the sacrifices that we have salvation by way of the sacrifice, his sacrifice. Now, there's a Jewish philosopher born right around the 1900s, Nehama Leibowitz. And she says of the laws of offering sacrifices that, you know, that this basic portion is all filled with. And she says it's like, quote, "sealed books to us. We comprehend neither their basic meaning nor their purport for their rules or regulations." She says we just don't understand them. We don't know what they are, why they are. Not for us, because we just can't understand them. Of course, we don't understand them. How easy was it for the rabbis to replace them? We don't know what they're for. But let's do this instead. We don't know why they are, but we're going to do these. I believe that it's for this same reason that the rabbis of the Second Temple destruction, that they, because they didn't understand, they didn't know the purpose, they didn't understand the sacrifices, that they were so easily able to change Judaism. Judaism originally in Torah was always about the sacrifice. The way to draw close to Adonai was through the sacrifice. The way to be atoned for sin was through the sacrifice. The blood, it was always the blood. There's nowhere in the Old Covenant, in Tanakh, that there's any way to draw close to Adonai except for through the blood. Somehow, when the Second Temple was destroyed, the rabbis didn't understand this. Now, when the First Temple was destroyed, they didn't jump to the same conclusion and try to substitute the sacrifices. They waited for Adonai's anger to subside, rebuild the temple, and then resume the sacrifices. But at the time of the Second Temple's destruction, they were not as patient, not as understanding. They didn't have the same faith in the one who gave us the sacrifice, that was his words. So for us today, rather than to say we can't do it, so we shouldn't do it, I believe we should say, Adonai will tell us to do something that we cannot. Perhaps there's another way. Perhaps we're not understanding all of it. Maybe we're to learn something from the instructions of the sacrifice and not just dismiss them and hope later on that we find some meaning for them. Or to say they're just not meant for us at all. After all, in Deuteronomy 30, and it's quoted in Romans 10, it says that salvation and his way to salvation is not made to be hidden from us. Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 9, Adonai your God will make you prosper in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and the offspring of your livestock, and the produce of your soil for good. For Adonai will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. Then you will listen to the voice of Adonai your God, to keep his mitzvot and his statutes that were written in the scroll of the Torah, when you turn to Adonai your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For this mitzvah that I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it far off. It is not in the heavens that you should say, who will go up for us to the heavens and get it for us and have us here so that we may do it? Nor is it across the sea that you should say, who will cross over for us to the other side of the sea and get it for us that we have us hear it so that we may do it? No, the word is very near to you, in your mouth, in your heart, to do it. Now, we may not understand everything in Scripture. We may not understand everything that's in Torah. But we know it's meant for our good. Scripture says that it's all written in the scroll. I just read it. It's all written there in Torah, so that we would know it. Then we're to turn our heart to do it and do what it tells us to do, because it's not so far in heaven, it's not across the sea that we can't do it. It's up to us to search the Scriptures by our minds and by our hearts and by His Spirit so that we can see what it is that we are to do with them, to understand them, to fulfill them. Now, in this case, in the start of Leviticus, we need to just not dismiss the sacrifices and say we can't because killing animals today, there's no temple. It's true. Or to say because society today doesn't look favorably upon the slaughter of animals for sacrifices. It's true. But I bet Adonai knew when he started the world what the world would look like today. He knew what society would think. He knew where we would be. He knows what it was. He knows what it is. He knows what it will be. Doesn't surprise him what's happening today. It doesn't surprise him that there's no temple. It doesn't surprise him that society doesn't like killing. But he gave us these words. And those words that he gave us then were for us now. It should never be said that he just didn't know what he was doing when he gave them to us. Instead, we need to step back and say, he knew, he said, and he wants us to follow. So we need to find the way to follow. Right? So it is with the sacrifices, which I believe is explained by the direct line between the sacrifice of animals and the blood spilled then with the sacrifice of Yeshua and the blood that was spilled then. It's with the faith in them both and the acceptance of the blood that was spilled for us. At first, it was rams and goats and bulls and other animals. Then at the last, it'll be that greatest sacrifice that has already been made for us. The sacrifice of Yeshua. His blood, the perfect eternal sacrifice, was made for each one of us. Yeshua is our korban. He is our sacrifice. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now, in Messiah Yeshua, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah." Korban, sacrifice, korban, draw near. Yeshua, we were far off, Ephesians says, because of our sin. Now we're drawn near because of his korban, his sacrifice. He's the one who draws us near. He's the one who makes it possible for us to enter the temple again. For some, this won't sound very Jewish. If this doesn't sound Jewish to you, then I say, go back, read Leviticus and read Isaiah. It's a very Jewish thing. For some, they may say, well, in a believing world today, that doesn't sound very Christian, very churchy. Well, then I would say, go back and know that Leviticus and Isaiah are part of your book. And then go forward and read what Rav Shaul, Apostle Paul says, what Yeshua says, what John says, over and over, pointing back to our korban, our way of drawing near. It's what the whole book is about. From Genesis to Revelation, how are we going to draw near? The way has been provided. The korban, the sacrifice, has already been made. It's now up to us to accept it. Father, we thank you that you've made the sacrifice for us. You've made the way. Even before we knew that we needed to draw close to you, you made a way to draw close to you. Now I ask, Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of those who do not yet know you so they would recognize the path back to you. Help them to see the enduring purpose of the sacrifices of Leviticus. Help them to see the enduring plan was always through blood sacrifice. Help them to see that that sacrifice has been made already for them. And help them to understand that that sacrifice is Messiah Yeshua. He holds out his arms open to all who will accept. Help us to give that message out to the lost and dying world. Help us to give it to the Gentiles who need to hear it. Help us to give it to the Jew who needs to hear it. They're both yours because you created them all. They're both yours because they have the same root. They're both yours. They all came from Adam. So we ask, Ruach HaKodesh, move upon your word, your world, and bring salvation to every heart. Clear eyes, remove veils, unstop ears, and heal hearts. And we ask that in Yeshua's name. Amen.